Sheriff, this is no time to panic.
This is the perfect time to panic! I'm lost, Andy is gone, they're gonna move from their house in 2 days and it's all your fault!
My fault? If you hadn't pushed me out of the window in the first place...
Oh, yeah, well, if you hadn't shown up your stupid little cardboard spaceship and taken away everything that was important to me...
Don't talk to me about importance. Because of you, the security of this entire universe is in jeopardy.
What? What are you talking about?
Right now, poised at the edge of the galaxy, Emperor Zurg has been secretly building a weapon with the destructive capacity to annihilate an entire planet. I alone have information that reveals this weapon's only weakness. And you, my friend, are responsible for delaying my rendezvous with Star Command!
You are a toy! You weren't the real Buzz Lightyear, you're an action figure! You are a child's plaything!
You are a sad, strange little man, and you have my pity. Farewell.
Oh yeah? Well, good riddance, you loony!
Good morning, Hope. How are we doing this morning? Good. I'm so glad to hear that. I'm so glad that you're joining us for worship. It is the second week of this series that we're in called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective Christians. And that title comes from a book, maybe you've heard it, about seven habits of highly effective people. But we're talking about highly effective Christians. And it's an important topic to talk about for a number of weeks because there are Christians who are very highly effective. They're highly effective for the kingdom of God. They're highly effective in the ways that they share God's love in this world. And then there are Christians that are highly effective at the opposite stuff, you know, at like making it harder for people to know God's love. And there's Christians that are highly effective at making it about the wrong thing. And then there's probably where the majority of folks, they end up somewhere in this middle. This middle that sometimes is effective, sometimes not. And so we're talking about the habits of highly effective Christians. Are you a highly effective Christian? Or maybe you're here and you're like, I'm definitely not a Christian, but I sure know some not so highly effective ones. Well, we're talking about that today. And the habit that we're talking about today that highly effective Christians have is the habit of humility. In fact, we're calling this message today, Get Over Yourself. So just for fun, I want you to turn to your neighbor and just tell them with a big smile, Get Over Yourself! It's time. It's time. Okay, now no one said it to me, so can you all say it to me on the count of three? Nick, it's time to get over yourself. One, two, three. Okay, you're right. You're right about that. It is time to get over myself. And the truth is that humility, I think that humility, it feels a little bit like going to the dentist, because getting over ourselves, you know, that's not what our culture tells us to do. But when we do, oh, it sets us free in so many ways. And we're going to talk about that today. See, Buzz and Woody, they are certainly not over themselves. Not at all. In fact, Buzz and Woody, from the moment that Buzz showed up in Woody's or in Andy's room, where Woody was the number one toy, Woody was in charge. He had position and status. He was important. And then this Buzz Lightyear action figure shows up, knocks Woody right off of the bed. And from that moment on, their pride, their egos, they got in the way. Buzz, he was so proud of being a space ranger that he believed he actually was a space ranger. And this identity that he held onto so tightly, his pride, got in the way of him seeing that he's actually a toy. He's not everything that he thought that he was. And so here's a really encouraging and exciting verse. It comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 3. This is our Bible reading for today. It says, I give each of you, raise your hand if you are each of you. If you're in each of you, raise your hand. Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, then are you not human? Like, we're all in this together. And here's how I know, because pride is our default mode, where humility requires us to build a habit of humility. And so each of you, there's this warning that the Bible gives. I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Don't think you're better than you really are. Are you excited you came to church today? Yeah. Feeling encouraged? Man, oh, I am the best at not thinking I'm better than I really am. You know, I'm better at all the at being humble than all those other people, right? Like it is a thing that we all deal with in one way, shape, or form. See, pride, it comes in lots of different forms. For me, sometimes my pride is thinking of myself too highly, but there's other forms as well. Let's look at a few of them. We'll put them up here on the screen. Sometimes we think too highly of ourselves, and that's pretty easy to figure out. You can probably think of someone who's pretty arrogant. You know, you're thinking, well, they think they're the firstborn, and so they're so important, or that person in the office, or that person at school, and you know that they just think so highly of themselves. And you're like, yeah, we can see how good you really are, and it's not that good. But then, on the opposite end of the spectrum, there's thinking too lowly of ourselves. And this is a form of pride, too. Because the person who's arrogant has an ego problem. And a person who is full of shame and humiliation has an ego problem. See, it's pride in another form. Coming out and thinking about ourselves in a way that's just out of balance. Sometimes we think of ourselves too often. If you're a Christian and your prayers are always for you, oh God, please help me with this. Please heal this in my life. Please forgive me for this. And none of your prayers are ever for anybody else. Could it be that we're thinking of ourselves a little too often? But then on the other side of the spectrum, sometimes we don't think of ourselves at all. Too rarely. I feel like I've met a lot of moms that think of their kids, but rarely think of themselves. I feel like I've met a lot of like tough guys that are like, what's an emotion? I don't know what that is. What is this misty stuff in my eyes? You know, like I feel like I've seen a lot of tough guys that rarely do they actually pay attention to the needs that they have, because it might be that there's a savior complex that's there. I can't think of my own needs. There's other people's needs. So let's do one more repeat after me. After me, if you've been to VBS, you know. So one more repeat after me is, I'm not the savior. Let's say it out loud. I'm not the savior. Right. I'm not the savior either. This church is not the savior. The people sitting around you are not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. And sometimes we get a little out of balance and we think too highly of ourselves. That's not being confident, that's being arrogant. And in fact, confidence, it comes from humility. Confidence comes from seeing ourselves rightly, seeing ourselves within balance, recognizing who we really are. Because pride, it's sneaky. It shows up in all sorts of different ways, and you probably heard this is right out of the book of Proverbs. Pride comes before the what? The fall. There's a time where Buzz Lightyear, he decides, well, if I'm going to escape, I'm going to fly out the window because I'm a space ranger, and he discovers that he is indeed a toy. His pride led him to a fall. And pride is easy to see in others, but it's so hard to see in the mirror. So how do we catch our pride before the fall? Because it's our default mode. How do we catch our pride before the fall? Well, Peter gives us the answer. He says in his letter, he says, so humble yourselves. It's kind of nice to know that the thing that would set us free from our pride, we can actually do this in our life. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. And humble yourselves doesn't just mean feel bad about yourself. In fact, it doesn't mean that at all. Humble yourselves means to get everything back into balance. You're not thinking too highly, but you're not thinking too lowly. You're not thinking too often or too little, too rarely. You're thinking about yourself rightly in relationship to others, in relationship to God. And especially, how do we do it? By humbling yourselves under the mighty power of God. What's the mighty power of God? Mighty power of God is, well, he's the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. I remember one time when I was in high school, we went on a cruise as a family. And I remember being on the back of the cruise ship, and I looked out, and it was just ocean everywhere. There's no land in sight. And it was humbling. I felt small in a big, big world. Or have you ever been looking at the stars in the night sky, and you're just like, whoa, I'm so small in a big, big universe. It's humbling. It's humbling to be under the power. But you know, the real power of God is it's actually in the cross of Jesus. It's the power of God. See, let's go back to that for just a second. I'll let you know this idea in just a minute. But it's the power of God in the cross of Jesus. This power, it shows up in Jesus Christ dying for our sins. When Jesus died for our sins, and when we come to the cross, we receive forgiveness for our sins. It's humbling. It's humbling. And the cool thing is that at the right time, when we are humbled by how much God is bigger than the ocean, it's bigger than the stars in space, when we're humbled by the cross, that he would die for me, of all people, for me, at the right time, God, not you, God will lift you up in honor. So here's the idea I'll show you now. So the idea that I want you to remember, because this idea comes from Scripture, but it also helps us when our pride kicks in. The idea is that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. What's that mean? It means that where Jesus was crucified, they scooped all the rocks away and the ground was level. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that no matter who you are, no matter how big your sins are, no matter how much money you have or don't have, no matter how much power or status you have or don't have, the distance between you and Jesus is the same. When you come before the cross and you're standing next to the person that you think that, I mean, you wouldn't just like say it out loud and say, well, I'm just better than them. But when you stand next to the cross and they stand next to you next to the cross, it's like, oh, wait. Jesus thinks I'm this important, and they're this important. The cross, it means that there is not another human being on planet Earth that is more important than you. No matter how much better they are at X, Y, and Z, not a single human being on planet Earth is more important than you. And that also means, at the exact same time, you are not more important than anybody else. You have infinite value. Jesus was willing to die on a cross for you, and he was willing to die on a cross for the person that you disagree with politically. He's willing to die on a cross for that family member that makes Christmas awkward. He's willing to die on a cross for the person that rejects him. He's willing to die on the cross for sinners, because we're all sinners. And he made the ground level at the foot of the cross. We all can come to Jesus. And we all, when we stand before the cross, we are humbled. We're humbled by his amazing love. If God sent his son, his one and only son, to die for you, doesn't that mean you're valuable? So why are you thinking that you're not? Or why are you thinking they're not if he died for them? See, the ground, it's level at the foot of the cross. And when we realize how level that ground is, it humbles us. When we realize how big God's love is, it humbles us. And when we're humbled, do you know humility? It's the pathway to confidence. You know that word confidence? Latin for confide, with faith. Confidence. Humility is the pathway that leads to genuine confidence. Not that arrogance that Buzz and Woody had, but instead that we would come to the cross and we would experience the humbling love of God. And it sets us free to be who we really are. So, now, you know what no one ever does in our culture is say, I'm going to attend a seminar on how to humble myself. I'm going to look up all these YouTube gurus on how to humble myself. I'm going to follow all the people on social media that help me humble myself. In our culture, it's win. It's do these things and you will be better. You will be bigger. You will be happy. How's it working for you? How's it working for everybody else? Maybe Jesus has a better way. And so I want to give us just three ideas. There's way more than three. And as you go through the Bible, you're going to see this theme of humility showing up again and again and again. But as we look at these three, it's going to feel a little bit like going to the dentist, okay? How many of you hate going to the dentist? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you actually kind of like it? Like you walk out, you're like, wow, I got a lot of plaque off my teeth. I feel great. But it's healthy, right? It's healthy to make sure you go to the dentist, all right? And if you do it regularly, they don't have to drill your cavities out, okay? And so what we're going to do is we're going to go to the dentist for a minute, okay? And we're gonna see, okay, how can these things that maybe sound, different than our culture says, but how could they set us free? Because if we do, I mean, pride, let's just be honest, it's hurting us. Our pride is the reason why those relationships in your life aren't better. Pride's the reason why our relationship with God hasn't improved lately. Pride's probably the reason why we're comparing ourselves and feeling really the stress of, I mean, in lots of cases, mental illness. See, pride, it comes before the fall, but the ground is level at the foot of the cross. So here is the first idea. It's really exciting. Are you ready? Embrace your limitations. Everyone say yay, right? Embrace your limitations. Okay, now this sounds so not fun. So I thought that we'd bring sugar into the mix, okay? So raise your hand if you are an ice cream person, nice and high. Yeah, me too. How many of you, you're a cookie person? You would prefer a good chocolate chip cookie? Now, how many of you are my people and you like it when they all get together for, like, Thelma's, okay? It's so good. I love that stuff. So can you imagine if ice cream was like Woody and chocolate chips were like Buzz and one day, you know, ice cream has always been in the kitchen and then one day someone bakes cookies and ice cream's like, oh, no, I feel threatened. Don't they realize that, yeah, they have sugar, but I have sugar too. Don't they realize they have salt? I have some salt. Don't they realize that I have vanilla? They have vanilla. I have vanilla. I have a lot more vanilla. Oh, but they have flour. And here's the thing that I want you to know. God has given you some things in life. He's giving you a certain amount, a certain measure of things. But he's also given you a different process. A lot of the ingredients are the same in ice cream and cookies. It's what makes them delicious. But the process is different. And there's some ingredients that are different. Doesn't make ice cream or cookies necessarily completely better. That would just be a human opinion. Both of them are valuable. Both of them matter. And it's even better when you put them together. We'll talk more about that as we continue in this series, but sometimes what we do instead of saying, well, I don't have enough flour, so I must not be any good. Or I need to try to have more chocolate chips. Then I'll be acceptable. Then I'll be happy with myself. Instead, we reject our limitations and we think, well, you know what we could do? Is we could plan our family calendar, or our personal calendar, or our work calendar, like we have 25 hours in a day. How's that going for you? Do you know that's actually a pride issue? It's pride that causes us to ignore our limitations. And some of you are like, no, it's actually anxiety. It's fear because there's so much to do and it's so busy and we want our kids to be successful. Look at those kids. Look at the neighbors. They have more flour than my kids. Or look at my coworkers, they have more sugar. What'll happen if I don't compare myself to them? But the Bible gives us a better way to measure ourselves, in a way that we can embrace our limitations, that will actually not limit our life, but set the reality of our life free. So here's what it says in Romans. It continues on saying, be honest with your evaluation of yourselves. How do you evaluate yourself? Most of us, comparing to the people around us. Probably heard that phrase, comparison is the thief of joy. But God has given you a measure. So instead, measure yourselves by the faith God has given us. What is the measure of faith God has given you? Some people, you're like, oh, all my friends, faith just seems to come really easy for them. I must be a terrible Christian. God must be so mad at me. Is that helping you get closer to God? Some of you might be thinking, oh, the way to know that I'm successful is when I make this amount of money because that's how much my neighbors make, or that's how much my coworkers make, and that's when I'm going to be good, or I will contribute this to this organization and that to that organization. That's how I'm going to feel good about myself. How about comparing yourself to the you God made you to be? Oftentimes, we figure out if we're okay based on how other people are doing, instead of on how much sugar and chocolate chips and vanilla that God put into the bowl of our life. Are we doing what we can with what we have, what we've been given, and not trying to go beyond that? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive. Don't hear me wrong. We shouldn't strive to grow and develop. And we should just make sure that our kids do just one activity and only one activity. But then there's the other side of the spectrum where most of us fall. Where we fill our calendars up so much that we're like, oh, shoot, are we going to make it to church this week? Like that's a clear answer from God of time to make a change. Time to embrace limitations, and those limitations will set you free to be focused on the things that matter the most, to be focused on the things that bring the most life and the most health, to be focused on the things that you're going to remember when you're on your rocking chair someday, the things you'll be glad that you spent time on celebrating eternal life in heaven. See, we measure ourselves by the faith that God has given us. So the first thing we do is we embrace our limitations, whether we're ice cream or cookies, whether we're Buzz or we're Woody. We embrace these limitations and it sets us free. The second thing we do, it's like the dentist people, okay, is we confess our sins. Everyone say, yay, we confess our sins. Yeah, okay. So it's just like, is this church, if you're new here, you're probably like, is this a church where you just feel guilty all the time? No, that's not the point. The point is actually, because I know this sounds like a guilt trip, doesn't it? But the truth is that when you confess your sins, it actually frees you. See, there's two ways to be free of the guilt of sin. One is to ignore that you feel guilty about the things that you know that you shouldn't do, or the mistakes you have, or the regrets that you've made. Just kind of ignore it and just try to move on and just pretend like it's not there. And just be like, oh, I'm sure God's cool with it, and I'll just kind of like keep focused. But the thing is that the people around you have a harder time ignoring it than you. In fact, the reason why Christmas is awkward, or family gatherings are awkward, is because for so, so long, it's been almost impossible for someone just to start with those three really, really hard words, I am. Sorry. I'm sorry. Or how about this one? I was wrong. I was wrong. Please forgive me. So often it's our pride that keeps us from confessing that we weren't perfect. And sometimes we weren't perfect on purpose. And often it's our pride that keeps us from confessing, because one way to be rid of the feeling of guilt is to ignore the sin that's actually in all of our lives. The other way is to confess it. And that's the one that repairs relationships. That's the one that repairs our relationship with other people. It repairs our relationship with God, and it sets us free from the guilt. We are made new in Christ. When we confess our sins, it changes us. Jesus told a story one time how there was this Pharisee, very, very well-respected religious leader at the time, and he went to the temple, and he went to pray, as Pharisees did. And as he was praying, he basically was saying in so many words, God, I'm here to remind you, I tithe, I fast, I do your work, I'm pretty awesome, right? Just want to make sure you remember. Kind of hoping for some of those blessings a little bit later, you know what I mean? But there was another person at the temple that day, Jesus said. It was a tax collector. Someone the Pharisee would not associate with at all, because tax collectors, they were notorious sinners. They were hired by the Roman government that had taken over the Jews and most of the world. They were hired to collect taxes and basically to be the mob, the mafia in their day. They would collect taxes, but they would collect taxes above that. That's how they would get a paycheck as a tax collector. And so they were despised. And they sinned terribly against their people and against God in so many ways. And so the Pharisee would never associate with him, but he came into the temple that day. And you know what his prayer was like? It wasn't, hey, I'm just here to remind you how great I am. Instead, he wouldn't even look to heaven. And he beat his chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Nobody wants to feel that way, but the truth is that we all sin. And Jesus said, you know who left that day right with God? It wasn't the Pharisee. He left thinking he was right with God. He left feeling like he was important, feeling like God was impressed, and God wasn't. You know who left right with God? It was the tax collector. And so when we confess our sins, it changes our relationships with God and with others. This is what it says as we continue on in our Bible reading for today from Romans 12. It says, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people like the Pharisee would have been with the tax collector. Don't be too proud. Don't miss out on the people in your life because you want to move up in some social status. Don't think you know it all. How many of you know that a know-it-all just doesn't know that they don't know it all at all? Know-it-alls have ignorance of how much they don't know. I went to seminary and studied really hard to become a pastor. And when I graduated, they, you know, made you wear the weird robe and the hat, and then they put the stuff on you, and they give you a certificate, and then I'm like, oh, okay, I apparently I'm supposed to know all this stuff. But how many of you know, the more you know, the more you know you don't know? See, when we humble ourselves, it opens our ears to listen. No matter how educated we are, how powerful we are, how much experience we've had. You don't have their experience. You don't have their perspective. And so when we humble ourselves, we expand how much we can see the world. We expand how much we can love the world. Jesus, he could hang out with the upper echelon of society, and he would hang out with the tax collectors, and he would even hang out and touch and heal the lepers, those that no one wanted to be around. And so if we're going to humble ourselves under the mighty power of God, the love of God expressed in the cross, what do we do? What we do is we embrace our limitations, and it sets us free. What we do is we confess our sins, and when we confess our sins, Jesus' death on the cross, it forgives them, and it sets us free. Here's the last thing that we'll talk about today. If you want to humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, you got to wash some feet. Gotta wash some feet. How many of you have washed a foot recently, a physical foot, someone's foot? If you're a parent and you've given a kid a bath, it's okay. You can raise your hand. Those are probably the only folks that are actually washing feet. So please don't misunderstand this part of the sermon to think the pastor wants me to go across the street to my neighbor who I don't actually know their name. I'm just like, hey, man, and we wave at each other and our garage doors go up and down, you know. But to go over there and say, hey, the pastor said wash people's feet. So would you mind removing your Birkenstock and I will give you a scrub. Okay? Don't do that. That's weird. Very weird. In Jesus' day, if you went to someone's house and that person had money and status, they might have a servant, a slave. And when you would come to their house, what would happen is that you would actually have that servant or slave wash your feet. And by the way, in this culture, they didn't have sidewalks. Everybody walked on dirty, dusty roads, and so did the animals. And so their feet weren't just stinky because they're human feet. They were stinky because it was very dirty. Do you get what I'm saying? If you get it, say, got it. Good. It was gross. And it was the night that Jesus was betrayed, last time he was having dinner with his disciples before he died, that he took off his outer robe and he put on the clothing of a servant. And he knelt down, the most powerful person in the room, knelt down and he washed the feet of Peter, John. He washed the feet of Judas, the one who was about to go betray him. See, Jesus, he sets this example for his disciples. And if you want to be a highly effective Christian, if you want to be in the habit of humility, you got to be in the habit of washing feet. Of wherever it is that you have power, you have status, that instead of lording it over others, as Jesus said, the first in this world, the first will be last, and the last will be first. So we wash feet. We humble ourselves under the mighty power of God. We wash feet because at the foot of the cross, that's where the ground's level. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. So we wash the feet of those around us. And when's the last time that, not physically, but metaphorically, that you wash someone's foot? Maybe if you're a parent, you might be saying, I do that all the time. But how about for someone that's harder to love than your kids? How about for that person at work that's harder to love? Or that person in your family that's harder to love? How about that person who's your enemy? How about that person that, well, they hurt you? When's the last time you washed some feet? See, you were made to serve. And Jesus sets this example, and let's do one more Bible verse here. They used to sing this song about Jesus in the first century. It was this hymn, and it's written out in the book of Philippians. It says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, what did he do? Jesus gave up his divine privileges. When's the last time that you gave up some privileges to serve? It's tough to do when we're busy, right? It's tough to do when there's so much going on. It's tough to do when it feels like that there's 25 hours trying to cram into a 24-hour day. When's the last time that you gave up divine privileges? Because that's what changed the world. He gave up his divine privileges. He took on the humble position of a slave. He was born a human being. Jesus literally embraced, not his limitations, he has none. Jesus, God's Son, embraced our limitations. He said, I'll put on skin and bone and a nervous system, and I'll walk around and enter into your limitations. I'll have your 24-hour day. I mean, he only went around at about a 60-mile radius in his entire life. And yet, the way that he served changed the entire world in all of history. He became this humble servant who is also the king of the universe. So he embraced these limitations, and he didn't have sin to confess. Instead, what he did is he confessed the goodness of God, and through that, he died on a cross so that we could simply confess our sins. We have nothing to pay God because we can't pay him back. Instead, Jesus paid the price for our sins. So that as we get honest with God, we're set free. And so, he set this example to wash feet. He set this example for us. Why? So that you and I, that we could know that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And there's not a single human being on this planet that's more important than you. There's not a single human being on this planet that's less important than you. And can you imagine what would happen in our relationships if we actually believed that the ground is level at the foot of the cross? Can you imagine? I mean, think about what would happen in your relationship with God. All of a sudden, your relationship with God, you maybe would appreciate it even more. Think about what would happen in your relationships with difficult people. Think about what would happen in your own internal state. All the pressure, it comes off. All the things that we have to do to fit in around with everybody else, all of a sudden that pressure, it disappears. Because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. My value, my importance is secure. And no matter who does what in this world, at the foot of the cross, I matter. And they matter. And God's measured us out in different ways to do different things. But we can embrace our limitations and confess those sins, and we can wash feet and discover the life that we were really meant to live, a life that's free. Because humility doesn't lead to humiliation. Humility leads to honor. Aren't your favorite people the people that have power, but they also aren't afraid to get down on their knees and wash some feet? And I believe that some of you, even right here in this service now, you're sensing, okay, it's time to get over myself. It's time. I'm going to actually adjust something in my schedule. Or I'm going to actually change something about what I do. Because I know that there's a bunch of kids that they need to know the love of Jesus. And we need more people helping out with kids in this church. Or there's a bunch of junior high students. And I know some of you, you're like the junior high students. Okay. I think that's for someone else. Is it? Or you just think you're not adequate? Because if you think you're not adequate, I want to remind you that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Some of you, I don't want you doing junior high ministry, okay? You have some other thing. God measured you out in a different way, so do that. It's time. It's time for all of us. We got to get over ourselves, and when we do, it sets us free, and we get to experience how good God's love is, and we get to share how good God's love is, because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And there's some of you that it's like, okay, I'm going to start serving communion, or I'm going to jump in the cupboard or food pantry, or okay, I'm going to serve. I'm going to wash some feet. I'm going to do something different in my family. And it's time. Because when we get over ourselves, not only do we become a way more effective Christian because the love of God flows through us, but you, your relationship with God, your relationship with others, it'll flourish. Pride comes before the fall. But you know what happens after humility? Humility comes before honor from God. And so, let us receive this humility by coming to the cross of Jesus.